Good evening. Good to see all of you out. I hope you had a restful afternoon. We had a great time in the nursing home. It's always a blessing to go there and encourage the older folks. And I want to take a quick look at our bulletin. Most of you are here for the morning service, but I do want to note once again, Wednesday night, November 10th, we're going to have a special business meeting, and the purpose of the special business meeting is to vote on the proposed bylaws as well as the amendments to the Articles of Incorporation. So that's Wednesday night, November 10th. Otherwise, next Sunday night, we're going to have a missionary here, and she'll be sharing with us her desire to work with Hispanic church planting. Kellyanne Mascarenhas will be with us the whole day, but she'll be presenting in the evening. Then we'll have a fellowship afterwards in the evening, and so be thinking of what you can bring, and we'll have a good time there. Otherwise, be praying for Charlie Randles. He's in the Altoona nursing home, so be praying for him as he's having a rough time of it. Otherwise, I think that's basically all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you truly are gracious to us. You love us, and we thank you so much that you have loved us in such a wonderful way. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that he was buried, that he rose again. Thank you for the salvation we have in his name. And so even do pray as we sing songs of praise to you, as we look into your word. I pray that you would use these things to make us more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I do pray once again for the Burkhart family. Pray for them in a special way, for Maud especially. And I do thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and thank you that Bob is in heaven right now. And so I do pray that you'd comfort. Thank you for this church family and the encouragement that we can be. And do even pray for some others that are struggling with their health. And even at the nursing home, I talked with Hazel, a sister in Christ, and she's struggling with pneumonia. So I do pray that you'd help her in a special way too. And so many other things we can pray for. But I do thank you that you are faithful and loving. Help us to have a desire to live for you to the fullest. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to 399 and stand together and sing Higher Ground, 399. You can go ahead and then just turn over to the next page. 400, I want to be like Jesus. I have one deep, supreme desire that I might be like Jesus. You're going to sing that, and as you sing it, think to yourself whether you really mean it or not. The goal would be to be saying it and for it to actually be true. So let's sing 400, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus. Is that really how we think as Christians? Or do we think about the things that we can get for being Christians? Do we think, is our mindset every day, that because I'm a Christian, good things will happen to me? Or is it being like Jesus its own reward? That's what that verse is calling us to be, to desire. Let's turn to 482. 482.
Thank you.
539. I think it's been at least since before she got here. Have we ever sang this when you've been here? We have? I don't remember it at all. I know we have sang it before, I do remember it, but I don't remember much. Sorry to say. Why don't we start over again and I'll get my act together, and you guys sang very well. And it is a very good song, so let's sing again on the first verse, "When all my labors and trials are o'er." Quickly, why don't you find, I know if you've been reading your Bible this week, and I trust you have as saved believers, quickly flip to the verse that you found in your devotions that was just a wow moment for you. But you just thought to yourself, this is an incredible truth, or you know what, this is really impacts my life, or just meets me where I am this week. Quickly find that, and whoever gets there first can just read it out. Just tell us where it's from first.
Matthew 5:4.
Okay.
Oh, just like...
That's okay, go ahead and look it up.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Amen.
That hit me Wednesday afternoon after Bob's service. I was hit hard, and I grabbed the Bible, opened it up, and there it was.
Amen.
It meant a lot to me.
Anybody else? I see some people flipping through their Bibles. What do you have? Evan, did you have one? No. It's true, we talked about this morning as we sang about who God is. And the fact is that we know and trust in the living God, the only one who can come to our aid. Well, as you're looking, I think my vocal cords are a little better. So let's turn a few pages over to 549. 549, face to face. Keep your fingers in those scriptures if you have them. I'll give you another opportunity after this song. That's always a joy to see how God is working in our lives. 549, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be?
Thank you. was the Lord that I know. And I said, no, that I know. I don't feel this good.
That's all right.
Let's try to get it.
I think it's a Psalm 1. Do you know, dearest? Do you remember? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. I think it's the one we read at my grandfather's funeral.
Precious in the eyes of the Lord.
Precious in the eyes of the Lord, it's the death of the saints. Mm-hmm. And I think it's Psalm. We have to look it up because it's in the Psalms. But yeah, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. What's that? Very well could be. Anybody else before we move on? Inez?
I'm going to say I really like Emma's very favorite because there's so much truth and the Lord will strengthen you. You can do all things through Christ. But this is the one I was going to share right here, even though I love that one. James 4:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you all to pray for me because I want to get into God's Word more than I've ever been. And I want to watch, pay attention to everything that comes out of my mouth. I want it only to bless.
Mm.
That's all.
Amen.
Bless.
Amen.
I don't want anything to come out of there that's going to be a negative thing against anybody or anything. I want to guard my tongue. So pray for me that I will because I'm kind of a judgmental person that I don't want to be. And when I was in the hospital, my daughter-in-law brought this book up there to me, and it was full of scripture, good scripture. And it made me quit feeling sorry for myself almost as soon as I read a few passages of it. It was a really good book called Hung by Your Tongue. And that book, with all that scripture in there and that I read and everything, just changed my way of thinking. No, as I am sure.
I'm pretty sure a highly regarded prophet in the Old Testament said the same thing. We, in this day and age, speech and words are taken so lightly, are they not? How incredible it is that, and we can say such hurtful things and say we don't mean them, but yet the Bible says that we don't have to give an account, but that everything that comes out of our mouth should be taken account of by ourselves, of ourselves, that the Lord sees those things, even the thoughts of those things. It also says that whatever goes into a man, Christ said this, whatever goes into a man is not what defiles him, but what comes out of a man demonstrates his heart.
Yes. 116.
Oh, okay. Barbara?
Revelation 21:4, and this is really from God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Mm-hmm. That's great. Isn't that great?
There one Bethany sang. Go over my.
No more night, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. And you know what the crazy part about all that is? Is that it's true. And we have no reason to doubt. Well, let's finish it up then with 5:53 tonight. 5:53. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. Let's go ahead and stand. enjoying the worship of our Savior tonight. Have a seat.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that blessed hope, what you have told us in the Scriptures. Thank you that those who sleep in Jesus Christ, who are in heaven even right now with Jesus Christ, one day will return with Jesus Christ, and their bodies will be raised, and those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be changed, and we will all be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall forever be with Him. And we thank you for that, the precious promise you give to us, the blessed hope. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we thank you for the comfort of the Scriptures. And we do look forward to that day when we will all be together in heaven with our Lord. So I do pray that we'd take heart, that we'd look to you for our comfort, that we'd trust you, and that we'd even be encouraged to live every day to its fullest, those days that you give to us. Help us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And so I do thank you for your word. Help us to look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I pray that our hope would be in you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A question for you this evening. How many of you enjoy to go running? Okay, Marshall enjoys running, and a few others. You know, I enjoy running, but you know what? I'm really out of shape, so right now I wouldn't enjoy running all that much. But, you know, I figured that there probably wouldn't be too many hands that come up whenever I ask the question, well, do you enjoy running? You know, when you're younger, it's a lot easier to run. Remember when you actually ran for fun? I know James still likes to run for fun. You know, it's just, he has all this energy, and he wants to get rid of it. He asks his dad sometimes, can I just run around the building for fun? Can I do it, Dad? Can I do it? He just wants to run, and it's fun. Remember when you were that young and full of energy? Well, what happens as we get older? A lot of times, you know, it gets hard for us just to walk and to do the necessities of life, let alone run. And something happens there. You know, there for a while when I was in college, and even a little bit afterwards, I would run, or maybe jog, whatever, I'm not sure what you would want to call it, but, you know, it's a little bit faster than a walk anyway. And so either you get on the treadmill or you start running down the road. And, you know, it's a good feeling to be able to run a mile or two or three or however long you run. And, you know, after a while, depending on how out of shape you are and whatever the case may be, you're running along and pretty soon you start to feel your legs, right? And your legs start to ache. And then if your side starts to kill you, you know, that's no fun at all. And then you're all done. You know, you finally get to the end of where you're going, however far you want to go, and you're halfway dead, but yet, and you're hurting, you know. But have you heard that there is a good hurt? You know, you work so hard, you strain all those muscles, and you're hurting all over, but yet it's a good hurt, you know, because you have that sense of accomplishment. You know, you've done some physical exertion, you've got the adrenaline pumping. It's a good hurt. You know, I've run, I'm not sure how long I've run as far as the farthest distance. Whenever, you know, I was working out, maybe I'd get up to maybe 5 or 6 miles on the treadmill as far as a steady jog. But think of a marathon. Any of you ever run a marathon before? You know, I sure haven't. You know how many miles a marathon is approximately? 26 miles. So that's a long ways. Have you ever thought about running a marathon? That's not something that you just wake up in the morning and say, hey, I want to run a marathon, and just go and do it. You don't do that. You know, it takes work to get ready to run a marathon, doesn't it? Did you read in the paper here lately, there was a young lady that not only ran one marathon, but she ran a marathon in all 50 states, and she did it before she turned the age of 23. And so she's the youngest woman to run a marathon in all 50 states. Let me read you this article. It's kind of intriguing, and it's a way to introduce the topic at hand. It's entitled, "Iowan is Youngest Woman to Run Marathons in Every State." And it says here, Beverly Paquin was in the midst of a dreadful experience in her first marathon. Then her life changed forever. "I hated it," Paquin said of running in the Lincoln, Nebraska Marathon in May 2006. "I am never going to do this again." Then I saw a lady, and she was wearing a shirt with the words 50 States Marathon Club on it. I got so inspired. I'm going to do this. It changed my life. That's her testimony here. Paquin, an Iowa Methodist Medical Center nurse from Carlisle, on Sunday became the youngest woman ever to complete 50 marathons in all 50 states. Paquin, who is 22 years, 10 months old, finished the Mount Desert Island Marathon in Bar Harbor, Maine, in 4 hours, 15 minutes, 18 seconds. The previous record was held by a 28-year-old woman. "I don't know why, but everything has worked out," said Paquin, who held the cross-country record at Carlisle High School for a time. "Everything I earned went toward this. I don't have even a savings account anymore. I'm a little sad that it's over with." Paquin was 18 when she ran the Lincoln race. She looked up the record online and thought she could easily break the mark. She began to run one marathon a month. Okay, that's how she started out. "But then last year I found out about a 24-year-old girl from New York who was trying to do it," said Paquin. "And then at the beginning of this year I was in Vermont and a man there said that there was a 22-year-old girl from Texas who was trying to get it. My heart sunk. I was like, are you serious?" Paquin needed 23 marathons to complete her goal when 2010 began. She ran a marathon almost every weekend to stay ahead of her older rival who also had a December birthday. Can you think of that? A marathon every weekend. Along the way, she duplicated a marathon attempt in Tennessee this summer when the first was canceled by bad weather. She also ran her first ultra marathon of 32 miles in South Carolina just to complete that state. Her final marathon in Maine was stressful. Registration had been closed except for charity entries. She raised $1,000 in a short period to earn a spot. On her drive to Chicago, she noticed her flight information indicated she was flying to Portland, Oregon, not Portland, Maine. She called the airline and they agreed to switch her flight for free when they heard of her story. Paquin was back at work at 7 a.m. sharp on Monday. She didn't miss many days of work because she flew to races the day before the event and then left immediately afterward. It says here, Paquin knows her record will be beaten. She is even encouraging someone she knows to take a stab at topping her feat. "My sister Evelyn just turned 18 and I said, you should try to break that," Paquin said. She's kind of thinking about doing that. Now that's kind of a fascinating story, isn't it? That girl has motivation to run a marathon in all 50 states before she even turned 23. That is motivating. Talk about a challenge. We talked about challenges this morning. That is a challenge. It's crazy. But you know what? Whether you run marathons like that girl did, or whether you just do something a little bit less extreme as far as running, you know what? We realize it takes commitment to run in a race, doesn't it? It takes commitment. It takes discipline. And so when you run in a race, what is the idea? Your goal is really to finish the race. You may realize, especially if you're running in a marathon, you may not finish first place, but at least in a marathon, you run in it, you want to finish the race. That's the goal of it. You want to finish, and you want to finish strong. You want to finish in the shortest amount of time possible. And so as you run in that race, what do you focus on? Do you focus on the runners beside you? Do you focus on the scenery around you? Not a whole lot. You may notice a little bit. But where is your focus as you run a race? It is straight ahead, isn't it? You are focused on that goal. When I was running on the treadmill, you know, you get to a point where you're just dead tired. And you just stare at that wall ahead of you. And once in a while, you look down at the clock, you know, or at the mileage marker, you know, but you're just focused so hard. Your body is killing you, but yet you want to finish strong. You want to reach that goal of 5 miles or 30 minutes or whatever the case may be. You're focused on the goal, that finish line. Now as you run, okay, imagine running, although not many of us run too much anymore, but imagine being in that race. How are you dressed? Okay, do you have jeans on with those big cargo pants and filled with all types of keys and trinkets and stuff? Is that how you run? No, you really shed all extra weight, right? You know, some runners, they train with weights, don't they? You know, they have the maybe ankle bracelets, you know, weights, you know, or some type, or even something on their wrist, maybe to help them gain that stamina and that strength. But when the race time comes, they're going to shed all those extra weights, aren't they? And even if you're a little bit chubby whenever you start training for a marathon, the goal is, you know, you want to lose a little bit of weight. And the more weight you lose, you know, the better off you are. You want to shed any extra weight possible. We realize that whenever you go to run a race. And so we're familiar with a physical race, with marathons and other things. But do you realize as Christians, there's a lot of things that match up with that. A lot of comparisons that we can make. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. We want to focus in on verses 1 and 2, but also we'll be looking at the following verses as well. But Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Incredible verses. Now, as we look at these verses in the context, and we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, who can tell me what Hebrews chapter 11 is? What is that all about? It is the faith chapter, isn't it? And as we read through that chapter, we look at the beginning of it, and it talks about, well, what is faith? How would you describe faith? And there are many people from the Old Testament listed as far as these men and these women lived by faith. We can look through chapter 11 there. We read about Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets are named. Men and women who lived by faith. And then pick up with me at verses 36 and following in chapter 11. Because we want to get the context here. Verse 36 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then we read verse 1 of chapter 12, the very beginning phrase. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now who are those witnesses? Those would be the men and women that we just saw in chapter 11 there. It would be Abraham and Moses and Sarah and all of those ones listed in chapter 11. They're described as a cloud of witnesses, a great multitude, a throng of people. And these people were recognized by God and by men that they were living by faith, not by sight. And each one of those men and women who lived by faith, they could testify of the hardships, the reproaches, the persecutions that they had. And they endured all those things through faith. They looked to God for their hope and for their meaning in life. And even when they died, when they went to be with the Lord, they could confess that God was faithful. They could say, God never once let me down. He's been faithful, even through all the hardships and the trials. And even though they didn't see the promise fulfilled, the promise of the Savior Jesus Christ, yet they could say, God has been faithful. And they looked ahead to that day when Jesus Christ the Savior would come. Now as we continue looking at verse 1, yes, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now we really see some very strong athletic imagery here, some very important imagery here. It does a good job describing what the author wants to communicate. in light of all of these surrounding witnesses, this throng that surrounds us, these ones that could testify to endurance because of their faith, let us lay aside every weight. And so in a race, and we realize this today just as much as in the Greco-Roman times, and even in the Greco-Roman times they would go to an extreme, because what would they do? They would shed all weight, okay? They would actually shed all of their clothes, you know, they wouldn't have any excess weights as far as training wise. They would shed anything, okay? So they realized, you know, the imagery here, let us lay aside every weight. In the Christian's life, in our own life, we must lay aside anything that would hinder us, anything that would keep us from successfully finishing that race to the best possible extent. And you notice here, there's not a listing of things that you have to shed. Okay, it's very general. What does he say? Let us lay aside every weight. And I have my own weights I need to set aside, I need to put off. You have your own weights that you need to set aside. Now as we look at this, these weights, they're not labeled as sin, are they? Because that's coming up in the next phrase. Okay, these weights, they aren't labeled as things that are bad, but these are things that are hindering us from competing as well as, you know, they're hindering us from running the race as well as we could. They're slowing us down. And so, I don't believe these weights are sinful, not in and of themselves. I think it's not really a matter of good and bad. I think it's really a matter of good and best. And so, there may be good things in our lives, okay? There may be things that really aren't inherently sinful. You know, they're basically, you know, they're pretty tame. But even good activities sometimes need to be shed. They need to be put off so that we can run the race even better, even quicker, even more to the glory of God. And so we think about, well, what are some weights that could cumber us down? You think about it, like I said this morning, we're so busy with so many things in our lives. And sometimes we just need to look at our life, evaluate. You know, I have my schedule filled up with all these things, and maybe none of them are really all that bad, but yet it's just like your house sometimes. It gets so cluttered with stuff, okay? And none of that stuff is really all that bad, but there comes a time when you just have to shed some of that stuff, right? And it's the same way with our schedules, with our lives. Sometimes we have to shed things. And so what are some of those things? And I hesitate to name some of these things, but just to give you an idea, what are some of those things that could be weighing us down? And it's different for each one of us, I'm sure. But could it be TV that really isn't hindering us, you know, from running the race like we should, from running as fast as we can? Is it a hobby that we have? Is it some social activity or social group that takes time? Is it even maybe our own family or friends that is hindering us? I don't know. I'm not sure what it is. But there are weights in each one of our lives. We have to examine ourselves, look at our own lives, look at us as we're running the race. What weight do I need to shed so that I can run even better? The next phrase goes right along with this. Not only does he say, let us lay aside every weight, we also need to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Once again, it's very general, okay? He doesn't name specific sins because really all of us, we struggle with different sins. And really, each and every sin, it can entangle us. It is dangerous. Okay, we need to watch out for all sin and we need to shun all of it. We need to be wise. Just like if you're running down the path and there's a thorn bush, you know, you get caught up in that, that's going to really slow you down, isn't it? It's going to be painful. We need to shed off any sin that can so easily ensnare us. Once again, there's not a specific list there, but any sin has that potential to entangle us, to bog us down, to keep us from running swiftly for Jesus Christ. And so we must put off all sin. And any sin that we say, well, it's not all that bad. I'm going to kind of just keep this as my pet sin. Okay, any sin that we do like that, you know, that's going to harm our ability to run the race for Jesus Christ. It's going to slow us way down. And so he says, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then he goes on, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We talked about marathons. That's not just some easy, you know, short little kid's race. That is something that you have to endure at. And you know what? The Christian life is not some easy, you know, just a short sprint. Okay? We're in this for the long haul. We are in a marathon like no other. Okay? We must run with endurance. And notice what he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Even the one who wrote this epistle, he includes himself. Okay, it's not as if he's in such great spiritual shape that he, you know, it's no problem. You know, no, he too has to run with endurance the race that is set before him, as well as all of the other Christians. We must be running, and we must be in this for the long haul. The race isn't a short one. It's not an easy one. Just as you think of cross country or marathons, you know, there's hills, there's difficulties. And the Christian life, it's full of all types of challenges. And we must endure them as we are. There's going to be trials, there's going to be persecution even. But just as we saw in chapter 11, those people that ran by faith, as far as their race that they had, you look at all of the things that they went through in chapter 11. And it was not an easy life that they lived, but yet they endured by faith. And so too we must endure by faith. We must run that race that is set before us with endurance, no matter how hard it gets. The goal here is not to outrun all of our Christian brothers and sisters in the race. No, the goal is finishing the race strong. Okay, we want to do the best that we can do in Jesus Christ. Okay, we are not in a competition against one another. The goal is to finish the race and to finish the race strong. Where are our eyes set upon? We are looking, in verse 2, we are looking unto Jesus. And so as we run together with endurance, looking toward that finish line, we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So in that race, you don't want to be distracted by other runners. You don't want to be really distracted by anything else. We want to have our focus on that goal. And as we're running that race, where is our source of strength? It is found in the person of Jesus. He is our source of strength, the one that we look to. And truly, He is our perfect example as far as how we should run the race. Because, you know, Jesus had His own race to run. And as Jesus ran His own race, He did exactly what the Father laid out for Him to do. And Jesus' race was not an easy race, not by any means. But yet He always trusted and always did what the Father had Him to do. And so Jesus endured the race that He ran. He successfully completed it. And even as He died on that cross, He was buried, He rose again. He finished His race perfectly to the end. He endured. Jesus Christ, once He rose from the dead, yes, He was on earth for a while, but then He ascended to the Father in glory. And so Jesus, He is the one that we can look to, yes, as our source of strength, but as the perfect example of how to run the race. It is Jesus who went before us. He blazed the way. He is the pioneer. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. He perfectly fulfilled the law. He perfectly provided salvation for us. He provided that new and living way so that we can have access to the Father. And so it's this one. It is Jesus that we look to as we run that race. Jesus had something that He was looking to as He ran the race. What was He looking to? It says that He had something before Him, and it is called a joy. It was that for that joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, that He despised the shame. Jesus, He didn't have an easy race to run. At the end of His race, or at least toward the close of that race, what did He have to face? He had to face the cross. And how terrible that cross was. He realized, yes, I'm going to have to die upon that cross. The sin of the whole world is going to be placed upon me. I'm going to be separated from that perfect fellowship with the Father when the sin of the world is upon me. And Jesus knew that's going to be an agonizing experience, a shameful experience, because cursed is everyone who hangs upon that tree. He bore the sin of the world upon Himself. He was a curse for me. But yet it says Jesus despised the shame. So even though that cross was cursed, you know, it was a shame. Okay, no one would want to die on that cross. But yet it says Jesus despised the shame. It was nothing in Jesus' eyes to die the death of the cross if it meant obeying the Father and finishing the race as God wanted him to. He had that joy set before him. Yes, he realized the cross was before him, but he was even looking beyond that. He was looking beyond it to the joy that he would have in with his Father ultimately when he would ascend to glory and sit at the Father's right hand. That's the joy that was set before him. And so Jesus, he is our example of the perfect runner. He ran the race before us. He provided the perfect way for us to run that race. And he is the one that we look to, Jesus is. He is our source of hope and strength. And he is our reason for running. And so as we think of Jesus having that joy set before him, we too have a joy that is set before us. We have a reason to run. And ultimately, what is the hope that we have? We have the hope that one day we're going to be with Jesus in glory when we finish that race. And so we keep pressing on. We must run the race with endurance. But continue reading with me in verses 3 and 4 here. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And so as we're running in our race, just like physically if we're in a race, it's easy to get discouraged. You know, we have the ache in our side. You know, we're feeling like we're half dead as we're running that race. And we just want to quit. Okay, because it's not easy. We're having a tough time of it. When we're in that spiritual race, yeah, things are tough. It's not easy, but we have to keep things in perspective. And we look at the perfect runner who is Jesus. Look at what he went through. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We realize what the sinners did to him, how they crucified him on the cross. They're saying, look to Jesus. Look at what he went through. Realize, even in verse 4, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. The Hebrews, yes, they had gone through some tough times. But yet the writer of the Hebrews is saying, yeah, you've gone through some hard times, but you haven't yet gone to the extent that Jesus went to. You haven't even gone to the extent that some of those men of faith did in Hebrews chapter 11, the previous chapter. Many men of faith gave their life for the cause of the Lord. And so we have to keep things in perspective. Yes, times are tough, but have we resisted the bloodshed yet in our striving against sin? We must look to Jesus. We must keep things in perspective, but then continue on with me in verses 5 through 11 here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so as we're running that race, yeah, there's trials, there's hardships. And it's so easy to say, I just want to give up. But we realize we need to keep things in perspective. We need to realize God has a reason for doing the things the way he does. And so, yes, God does chasten us. He brings us through some of those trials, through some of those hardships. And his goal isn't to defeat us. The goal isn't to have us quit the race. No, his goal is to strengthen us and to make us more like the perfect runner, Jesus Christ. As we go through those trials, even as God chastens us, it strengthens our faith. It makes us more holy as God is holy. And truly, as the writer says here, we should take heart when the Lord chastens us, when we go through hard times, because that's a sign that we are children of God. It's a sign that God loves us. But then we continue on, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. That's vivid imagery there. Imagine the hands hanging down in the race, and the feeble knees, okay? You're just about exhausted. But what does the writer say? Strengthen those hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so we're looking at so much here, and we could really preach numerous sermons on this. I could preach numerous sermons on this, but we want to get the big picture here as we look at running the race and enduring even through the hardships of life. What is the big idea here that the Hebrews are being challenged with? They're challenged here. Don't lose hope. Don't bow under the pressure as you're running that race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Recommit yourself to running that race the best way you can. What must you do? You must pursue peace, pursue holiness. Be wary of the sin of bitterness. Okay, it's so easy whenever times get tough to do what? To become bitter. But yet we are encouraged here, the Hebrews as well as we. Don't let that hard race get to you so that you respond with bitterness. No, you need to respond with pursuing holiness. How are we doing there? Don't let that bitterness get a foothold in your life. No, pursue holiness. Be strengthened in your faith. And so as we consider these verses, truly what a challenge and what an encouragement this is. As we look at our lives, that race that we are engaged in, how are we doing? And as we think of enduring and hardship, and as we compare our lives, and as we compare our endurance and our hardships with those who have gone before us, it seems so often, at least personally as I look at my life and the trials that I have to deal with, and comparing it with the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, and comparing it ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, wow, I have it so easy. I have nothing to complain about. Okay? Really, I have so little to endure in comparison to some of those others. But yet, how can we get so despondent sometimes in the race that we're running? Okay? You think about it, we're not really going through that tough at a time. I mean, it seems to us that we're going through a tough time, but when we keep things in perspective, we're really not going through that tough of a time. But yet, why is it so easy for us to get all down in the dumps and to get lethargic and to have apathy and to say, I'm just all worn out in this Christian race? How can we explain that? We don't have any excuses, do we? I know I don't have any excuses. There's no excuse to get discouraged in the race. We haven't struggled near as much as so many that have gone before us. Definitely we haven't struggled as much as Jesus did. How are we doing in this great race? Are we weighed down with the burdens of life? Are we being tangled with sin? We must cast all of those things off. We must cast off all those hindrances so that we can run with swift feet. And we must look to Jesus. He is our source of strength. He is our perfect example of how to run the race. We must not give up. We must keep pressing on. We must run the race as if it really matters. We must discard those things that are sinful, those things even that may be good in and of themselves but yet are hindering us. We must cast those off. Let's be committed to Jesus Christ till the end. Let us be running at full speed. Truly, when we reach that goal, after we've run the race, after we've given it our all, we'll be able to say, it was worth it all when we look at Jesus face to face. And truly, we'll look back at our life and realize, wow, You know, that was such a little sacrifice. You know, what I went through, it doesn't amount to anything to the glory that now I'm experiencing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus face to face. So help us, Lord. Help us to run that race before us with endurance, strong to the end. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge and this encouragement from your word. We know what it's like to run a physical race. We also know what it's like to be in a spiritual race, the race of our Christian life. And I do pray that we'd keep pressing on, that we'd run as quick as we can, as swiftly as we can, looking unto Jesus, who is the one who has gone before us, the one who has cleared the way for us. And I do pray that we'd be casting off all of those hindrances, all of those weights. Help us to cast off all of those sins that can so easily entangle us. Help us to be free of all of those things, and help us to run with power and swiftness, looking to Jesus Christ. Help us to be strengthened in your might. And yes, there may be some of us right now, our hands are sagging down, our knees are feeble. Yes, we're having trouble as we are trying to endure in this race. So I do pray that we'd be looking to you for our source of strength. Help us to realize, yes, you went through so much. You know what we are going through. And you are there for us to help us run the race with power and strength. So help us. Help us to run like there's no other. So I do pray that you'd help us with all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close and turn to number 366. 366, I surrender all.
Asking we would, by a side, in every way, to serve you in the Lord.